Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together, a time of worship. Amidst a difficult period, Lord, when the COVID is spreading, we do see your grace, though, God. That you are sustaining your people. You are healing and recovering them. God, we lift up Joe and Amy's family, pray you would bring healing and comfort to them in their time of illness and quarantine. We lift up Jerry and Chute and their family and pray that you would watch over them, God. And thank you, Lord, for just your healing and protection for Paul and Emily and their families, God, and for the Uns and their recovery, for Shane, and just all the ways that you've taken care of us. Lord, you have been faithful. And for Andrew and Angela, God, just the love that you have shown them through the church and their, Lord, speedy recovery. We thank you that you hold us and sustain us, that you are a God who heals. You're also a God who protects. And so thank you for that. We pray for those who are not here, Lord, that you would bless them, you would watch over them and their families in their concern. God, we love you. Pray for your word to go forward, to be mighty and powerful in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the title of today's sermon is Hope for the New Year. And providentially, I didn't intend this to be a New Year sermon, but it is a continuation of our series in marriage. But I wanted to kind of consider why is this hope for the new year such a factor? And I believe God has really spoke to me and about what he is saying about hope, because hope is really a necessary pathway in order for us to be to fulfill God's greatest commandment, which is to love him and to love one another. And so hope is not something, it's not a wish. Hope is actually it's born out of character. So hope is actually a quality of a person. You don't just become a very hopeful person tomorrow. It's a journey. So the more you mature in your faith, the more hopeful you become. And so it's on the path to loving God. And so there isn't anybody who wishes to love God, to love one another, and if they don't become more hopeful, it is impossible to love God or to love one another. Hope is a necessary ingredient, just like faith. There's a triad there that 1 Corinthians 13 lays out. So hope is actually a character, a quality. It's born out of character. And it's necessary. And so today we're going to look at how simplicity and joyful resolve for God and his ways is the stepping stone. So our New Year's resolution and our resolve throughout the year is the stepping stone for which we grow in hope, grow in our faith, grow in our love. And we'll take a look at that. And we're going to look at, before we start, we're going to look at Solomon's life. Because we're going to talk about a man, the king. And I think everybody knows when you talk about Solomon, he was the wisest man that ever lived. But when you're wise, you know, and in today's age, we have so many opportunities to be wise. You know, when I was growing up, you know, I think many of us had parents who were not wise to the ways of this world. You know, like clever about how to succeed. You know, there are all kinds of books now, right? Like how to get the corner office and how to succeed in management, leadership books. And there's all kinds of information that's out there to succeed or to optimize your life. How to, you know, hacks that help you do things quicker and better. And so the one thing about the modern society is that it has become complex. It has. It's become very complex. And here's the thing. There's all kinds of stuff out there. I went on mute because I had my pants in my pocket. Sorry. See, modern technology is making things a little bit more complex. All right. Stop putting my hands in my pocket. All right. Here's the thing. There are so many ways. If you want to get bigger, there are all kinds of advice and supplements to get bigger. If you want to get prettier and learn how to do good makeup and all kinds of things, there are all kinds of, you know, they call them influencers, aren't they? They, you know, just like, and you can focus, you know, there are all kinds of brands now, and makeups and ways, and, you know, I've never seen so many beautiful people, you know, and so many handsome people. All kinds of surgeries that are available now. You know, there's no shortage of how to become a great, everybody's a great athlete. There was a movie, and some of you know this, and I'll share this. It was called, I think, Shine. It's about a piano player who's kind of like mentally kind of unstable or schizophrenic. And he played this Rachmaninoff piece. There's only three people in the world. This is like a movie in the 80s, right? 80s, 90s. All right? There's only three people in the world who could play this piece. And not that long ago, actually it's a little while ago, but there was a New York Times article interviewing this one studio in New York, you know, like for teenagers. It was interviewing, hey, by the way, you know, there's this movie, you know, it was like a thing. It was only like one of three people in the world. Like this guy was one of them who had schizophrenia, and it's a great movie and all that. He said, how many people in your studio can play that song? He says, everybody in my studio can play that song. Which means everybody right now in many studios right now are probably better than most concert pianists that ever lived, probably prior to the 80s. That's how crazy it is. So if you want to be a pianist, you got a lot of work cut out for you. You have to have certain natural talent. Athletes. I have many, many people whose one income, like a spouse income, is required, right, for their child to be in athletics. Because of all the clinics and coaches, they travel abroad, all kinds of stuff. And we call that wisdom. So parents are constantly on the internet and chat rooms and this, trying to figure out ways to get ahead, to gain a little bit of wisdom. And so, it's complex. And here's the thing, just because you can, doesn't mean you should. And we go follow this path of optimization and betterment and success. And now with all this coronavirus, safety. You got on one end of the spectrum, well, screw coronavirus, right? And then this other end of the spectrum, safety at all costs. Well, what's God have to say? Where's the wisdom in all of this? Because let me tell you this. Wisdom sometimes, right, under the sun depends on, like, you know, the advices that you're receiving. What we're talking about, let's get not just, when Ecclesiastes, when it talks about under the sun, that is an earthly perspective. But there's a godly and heavenly perspective. And so sometimes wisdom isn't looking for the safest way. Sometimes wisdom says, hey, what is God's way? God's way isn't always safe, folks. And here's the thing, you have to teach your children that. You have to teach your children how to not be safe in a godly way. Sometimes you have to have tough conversations and even, you know, vehement disagreements, even among spouses about, you know, the degree of safety required in the Christian life. But simple. Here's the thing. And we'll get it. We'll get to this. Because a life of joy requires for us to be resolved. Resolved to follow God. Resolved to follow His ways as prescribed in Scripture. So let's define hope. Okay? Hope is actually a desire. Right? It's a desire. When you say, I want to be a hopeful person, it flows out of a heart. So when you become a Christian, Scripture says you get a new heart. God doesn't fix the old one. So how you can tell the difference between a Christian and a not a Christian, a Christian desires to follow God, follow God's word. It's kind of odd, but that's just, it's a desire. Because your heart is the factory for desire. So we have the old heart, and it wants success. It wants to optimize our ways, optimize the way we look, they optimize our personality so we can have people like us. It's geared towards self, self-optimization, self-betterment, the best version of yourself. These are all factories that come from the old heart. But you get this other heart that desires God, thirsts and hungers for Him. Like, well, I don't have those desires. You gotta go. Do you have a new heart? And this is where, you know, it's an emergency when you say, oh, I don't have it. Oh, do you have a small desire? That's called a mustard seed, right? Like, if you have a small desire, that's okay. That's where we all begin. Right? That's where we all begin. But hope is a desire with expectation of attainment or fulfillment of a good or happiness in the future. So, life is about, you know, we are creatures. We can't help but to hope. Now, naturally, right? Naturally, we want to be happy. We desire to be happy. Now, it's that middle part. What's going to help us to be happy and fulfilled? Well, you have to have actually quality, the character, born out of suffering and pain to have really good hope. But this other kind of hope, like a wish, I want to be a YouTube star, a TikTok star, that doesn't require, that's not hope in the godly sense, in the biblical sense, because that kind of hope is different. But this other hope is born out of this other heart. It's a factory. It's kind of like, hey, it's not that it doesn't take hard work, folks. Earthly hope requires hard work too, but it's an expectation. Is what we grab onto because it promises things. It promises that if you are really, really attractive, really, really go to a good school, get a good job, get a nice house, if you really, really, then you'll be happy. Well, is that true? Well, let's look at Solomon's life. You know, Solomon was before God. So we're going to pick it up in Kings 3 here in a bit. But Solomon had an opportunity to ask God for anything. And Solomon, you know, said, you know what? This is what I'm going to ask for. I'm going to ask for wisdom. Let's pick it up in Kings chapter 3, verse 9. It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. Solomon wanted to be a good king. He wanted to rule. He wanted to distinguish between good and evil, right? He wanted to be a great king. So he wanted to, you know, to be this kind of wise king. And that pleased the Lord. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for your life, yourself, long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind. So God is now going to give him wisdom, okay, and a discerning mind. So he can, like, you know, I think there, many people know the story. You know, there are two women who, you know, claim that this baby is theirs, you know. So Solomon says, oh, I'm going to split this baby in half and give half to each of you. And, you know, the true mother says, don't do it, you know, give it to her. And the other lady, you know, didn't say anything. So, you know, obviously, you know, Solomon knew which was the true mother. But he had this kind of knack this natural knack. Matter of fact, he had so much wisdom and discernment, he knew how to optimize his kingship. He was rich beyond belief. He was the richest king. And his wisdom and discernment, so he used that to optimize his life under the sun in the worldly way. Let's pick it up. So that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk, and if you will what? Walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Turns out Solomon lived 60 years, which was not very long for them, you know, at that time. His life was cut short. So something happened, right? Clearly, he didn't walk in his ways. Now, he had wisdom. Wisdom galore. The wisest man that ever lived. And I think, you know, what we meant, he was smart, but he was kind of like a CEO smart, making all the best decisions to make that company the best company ever. He was the Steve Jobs plus. And then this is, you know, Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon who wrote this book. So this is what he says now about his experience. You know, having achieved it all. So Solomon is lamenting here. Let's pick it up. Let's hear from Solomon what he thinks. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, means in an earthly way. Because his toil was really, right, very worldly. Seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. So he's saying, you know what? Death makes all of this pursuit meaningless. I'm going to die, and I'm going to pass it on to my children who are going to be like, you know, who didn't work it like I did? You know, who didn't try to make it happen? They're just going to pick it up and, you know, who knows what kind of people, right? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. Keeps on saying under the sun. There's something in him that recognizes hey, there must be this other heavenly perspective. This is also vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair. So Solomon is realizing now, you know, I've gained it all. Where's the fulfillment? You know, it's like the rockers and the Hollywood stars when they turn to drugs. I mean, think about it, folks. Do you know how many superstars of our era, how many YouTube stars, how many people, you know, think about it. They turn to a substance that people who grow up in the hood turn to escape their miserable life. And you have thousands upon thousands of stars returning to the same substance. And you got to think, that's despair. You know, look at Justin Bieber's life. He'll tell you, you know, it's not what you think, success. You know? And he had to go into a lot of rehab and, you know, counseling. And why is that? That's despair, because what we're saying is, whatever you think it promises, you know, whatever you think going to a good school promises, getting a good job promises, look, honestly, for them, drugs still better. Or maybe I'll be a womanizer. I don't know. Or, you know, whatever. Look at Jeffrey Epstein. All this money in the world, you know, reduced to that. Do you think people just become like that? No, that's despair. That's desperation. I got all this and nowhere to go. Where do I go now? Where do I go? Where's the happiness? Where's the promise? I won the gold medal. I got the right job. Went to the right school. That's midlife crisis, folks. Yes, midlife crisis. And trust me, you know, in speaking with my friends who have been in midlife crisis, right? That existential, you know, like, oh my gosh, you know? There's even a documentary. It's called Gold Miss. Korean women who have, you know, gave up everything, you know, to chase their careers and their dreams, and now in their 30s, you know, mid to late 30s. And I was like, hey, where's the promise? Mom, Dad, you said if I did all this. And that's what he's saying. So Solomon says, I gave my heart up to despair. That means he gave up hope. That means he lost all hope. For all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. He did all of this work. Other people are going to enjoy it. Where's my happiness? That's what he's saying. How about me? How about me? And here's a man who had all these concubines and wives and, you know, snap a finger, you know, there's the grapes, you know. Where's my happiness? You know, I bet you anything, if drugs were available, he would have been a drug addict probably. Seriously. This also is vanity and with the great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. It's like, you know, it wasn't like it was easy. You know, just now work is like frustrating now. I'm upset. You know, it's not like, ooh, it's all fun. You know, it's like, oh, I get to write music all day. No, it's not that. He's saying it's been hard. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. He's become restless. In Proverbs 13, he writes this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So he's just waiting and waiting. He's getting older and older, and his heart is sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. But he sees something beyond this under the sun. He recognizes there's something. Rise, you remember like in the Old Testament, you know, Solomon, half a heart? There's something about, you know, this other, you know, desire, which is like a tree of life, endlessly feeding. Psalm 42:5, right? Predating now Solomon. The psalmist writes this, why are you in despair, O my soul, and disturbed within me? Hope in God, because I will again praise Him. The problem with Solomon was he, because he could, because he had all the skills, the knowledge, right? He was smart, wise, good leader, good skills in doing all that. Because he could, he gained the world. That's not the same as hoping in God. The reason his life was cut short because he wasn't following in his God's statutes. He didn't trust the word of God. He didn't trust that his happiness lied in the word of God. It lied in his wise ways. So the psalmist is saying, if the psalmist knew, if he can project, if David could project into the future and talk to his son, he would have said, hope in God, you dummy. Hope in God. But what do we do? What do we do as parents? Do we secretly, you know, somehow express to our children, hope in God, but hope in a good school, a good job, you know? Oh, you're a natural athlete, so let me hope in that. Let's run with it. Miss all kinds of church and, you know, whatever you got. What are we training our children to believe? Are their lives banking on the fact that their hope is in God? Do we demonstrate that our hope is in God? Do we believe that our happiness, our very happiness, depends on following the ways of God? It's a good question, isn't it? Do we believe that? That's the question. Despair, this is the definition, the complete loss or absence of hope. Now, we are prone to this. And here's the thing about despair. It's not a bad thing. When we hope in something in this life, a job, or something, and we go, and then we just find that we're utterly disappointed. The boss is not what I thought he was. The job is not what I thought it was. The school is not what I thought it was. And we enter into despair.
Now, what's bad is when we experience, right, the sickness in our hearts, right? When we made our spouses our idols, when our spouse was the end-all be-all, you know, to our happiness, and we enter into that despair. The expectation not met. Isn't that what hope is? Right? It's a desire with an expectation. And so when it's not met, we enter into despair. And that's not bad unless we take the next step. That in our despair, we say, God doesn't love me. It's God. He doesn't want me to be the best version of myself. Oh, it's God. He doesn't want me. You know, like we go to that next step. And of course, that's the wrong kind of despair. Our heart should be sick. One thing that God's taught me over the years is, Henry, you're like, I made you a certain way. You're kind of taking it and running with it in the wrong direction. And I can go on if you know, but I want this to be about, you know, my pity parties, you know, all of my bad ways and pursuits. But I did. There was a time when I was like, you know, optimizing, you know, my skills, looks, or whatever it might have been. But God is like, Henry, I'm going to ruin you for this world. And that's the thing. It's like, God, ruin me. Let me enter into utter despair for those things. Let my heart be sick with those things. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when I hear from my children, their heart is sick because whatever they're hoping in under the sun is not what they thought it was. And if they haven't experienced that yet, I hope they do. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. But even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways. We just think, because we know how to do something, we know how to make money, you know? And, you know, like sometimes, like, I know how to flip houses, you know? And, you know, I know how to, you know, make money in a sense. You know? That doesn't mean I should. You know? There are heartaches. You know? Tenants that never pay their rents. And, you know, God is like, time and time again, you know? Like, there is a temperament that God brings about. Whether I want to be successful and God's like holding back the rain, or when I get into sports, or, you know, getting me injuries. And there's a thing. I'm wrestling with God. Look at your life. Is God, you know, giving you the go-ahead to go off and become successful and fulfill all the hopes of this earthly life? Man, no. God's goal is to ruin us for this life. It's not that he doesn't want to provide for us. It's just that there's so much more to this life, right? Because in the end, ultimately, old age and death will disappoint us. Psalm 19, 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you know, I love this verse. I never thought about it. Do you know how hard it is to be simple when you know what you know? When you know how to make money, when you know how to get promoted, when you know how to get to the right school, marry the right girl, right husband, because you're pretty enough. When you know you can, and then you just say, you know what? The Word of God takes all of that wisdom and distills it into simplicity. Is he godly? Is she godly? Are you going to have time when you take that job? Are you going to have money to pay for that school? It's simple. You know why it's simple? Because you don't need it. because you don't need it. The truth of the matter is, your happiness doesn't depend on it. And if you think it does, you will ultimately be disappointed. So true wisdom is taking all that earthly wisdom and subjecting it to simplicity of the Word of God. How wonderful is that if your children grow up getting it because they see that in your life. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? What does the Word of God do? It makes wisdom simple. It keeps all of my know-hows in check. I remember when I first got onto this like internet searching stuff. You know why Google is so, you know, like so exciting? When it first came on, man, like there were things that my friends who got, like, they went to camps and they were, like, all these opportunities, like, they would just go away one summer. Or, you know, or friends that went to go to clinics and traveled abroad, you know, in sports and stuff like that. Who knew about stuff like that? Now, Google, man, you can look it up, and all those things are at your fingertips. Before, it was just passed down, you know, from like, ooh, let me give you some, like, juicy bits of advice, you know. You know, Koreans call that jeongbo, right? It's like all this, like, you know, like secret ways, you know? God's like, let me make it simple. Let me make it simple. Your life is too complicated. Here's the thing. If your life is too complicated and your children's life is too complicated, it's too complicated. It's too complicated. If you're wise, you will make your life simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You follow God's simple ways, caring for one another, blessing others, you know, keeping it simple, keeping your house simple, your car simple, keeping it simple. And you will rejoice because you know why? God will pour blessings onto you. The commandment of the Lord is pure. You don't have to doubt it. It's pure. It's good. It's the essence of it. It's so perfect. It brings sight. Enlightening the eyes means bring the right kind of light. Did you know? The Word of God. See, because our eyes, if we're blinded by the, oh my God, the brightness of the world. Oh, that school. Oh, I can be that pretty. Oh my gosh, I can do this. I can go to this, you know. Oh, your lie, the lies, it's blinding you. And sometimes you just have to go to the Word of God to say, God, bring sight to my eyes. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as light in the world. Holding fast to what? The Word of life. When I talk about hopeful people and how that's a characteristic of a person, it's a quality, a character. See, we transition. When we face difficulty and pain and discomfort, we complain. We complain. We're like complaining people. We're grumbling all the time. As if what we're going through is bad or harmful for us. And somehow there's a better life somewhere else because you went on Facebook and your friends are on vacation, you know, eating the right foods, going in, having all of this as if those vacations, because I promise you, right? You go to Disney World once, it's great. And I love Paul being here. But even Paul would admit, if you go 10 times, it's not the same as the first. Well, Paul would say it's probably better. But anyway. But the point is, but we also want to take them camping. You know? I mean, God does lavish us. It's okay on your anniversary to go to that 5-star restaurant. Right? You go there every week. Right? It's not special. But the point is that we're learning in the simplicity of the Word of God. I love it. Saying be simple. Desire what? True happiness. in the simplicity of life. It makes complexity, it distills it. That's godly wisdom. Because our minds are constantly trying to optimize. It's just the way we're wired. You know, calculating gains and losses, constantly doing this. But we don't complain when things don't go our way. We hold fast the word of God, saying God turns all things towards the good of those who love Him. Right? God loves me. I loved what Robert was sharing this morning. You know? It's like we have no idea how much God loves us. Do you honestly think that God loves you any less than you love your children? Or that your parents loved you? God loves you more. He gave you His Son. How many of you are willing to give your child? Do you know what I'm saying? He loves you. Loves you. So we hold fast to His word. When He says love others, He's not trying to burden you. Oh, you know, how come this person's not doing that? And no. He's saying it because He wants you to, what? Reign with Him one day. To be like Him one day. And He wants your children to be like that too. Okay, so come back. To this end, we always pray for you. That our God may make you worthy of His calling, and yours may fulfill every resolve for good. This is where we come into this New Year's. We want to be a people who are resolved to do good, who desire, that's another word for it, who desire with a kind of devotion and commitment. Because what do we say hope is? Hope is born out of commitment. It's not wishful thinking. Oh, that didn't happen. No, hope is something we hold on to. And this is what we call resolutions. So, resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. This is our chief end, to glorify God. And we can't do that if we don't have resolve. 2 Timothy 1, 6, 7, I love the way he frames this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. See, we have, when we're born as believers, when we're born again, we have a small flame. And resolve is nothing but saying, hey, let me fan this and get the flame bigger. When you start, light a charcoal, right? We do this, right? David's son was telling me, no, he's got this better way. He's got this like blower, man. He hooks up and he brings and he's like, blows it in there, man. Like, and I'm like, man. And he gets the fire done quick though. That's the idea. That's the picture. We gotta fan that. You know why? Because we're gonna be overcome by earthly desires. We gotta fan that baby. Right? And sometimes the storms, right, the winds that happen to us in life, yeah, it gets to put out the fire, but if you redirect that, open that up just a little bit and the wind is blowing, that flame's gonna go. And sometimes amidst our sufferings, our flames can be bigger. Our life, that's why we meet. That's why we risk getting corona. You know, that's why we risk our children getting corona sometimes. Because honestly, if we go into an isolation chamber away from everybody, it would be the safest thing in the world. But you know what? Is that what God really wants? God wants us to be wise in His ways. He says, don't forsake the gathering of believers. Virtual is good. You know? And there's a time for that, like right now, you know, when we're catching on. And so, you know, Robert and I were talking, you know, about, hey, maybe we get the level 3 ASTM masks, you know, because right now, you know, our contact tracing may indicate that, you know, that that's like, you know, a better solution because it might, you know, these cloth masks and so forth might not do the job. But we're trying to be wise, but wise towards the glory of God. And so We gotta fan that. You know? And sometimes we have to go to mission fields and risk death. And sometimes, you know, we have to. When we become Christians, it's not safe. The safest place is not being in the church. It is safe in the sense this is where you're known but loved. Safe that way. He says, for God gave a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. But we gotta fan that flame, right? Be consumed by the passion and the desire. That flame is the desire for God. We come and we worship. We get together, you know. We do all that we can. We're brainstorming how to have fellowship now outside. Yes, it's cold. You know, do we get patio heaters? Why do we go through all that kind of mental exercise and brainstorming so that we can keep that flame hot and burning? That's why. It is urgent, because when you lose your passion for the glory of God, everything crumbles. We're consumed, and then you begin to hope for this life, and your children begins to hope for things in this life. And that's not where we want to be, because that leads to great despair. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Look, when you set your course, that's what hope is. Hope is a course. It's a trajectory. It's an azimuth. When you set your hope in God, no matter what life may throw at you, you can always turn to God and rejoice. I love that. I love knowing that I don't have to be in despair. I love knowing I don't have to complain. You know why people complain? Because they're not walking with the Lord. If you're walking with the Lord, you need not complain. You know, you don't need to. You don't have to complain about the world not going your way. Seriously, does that make sense to you? The world's not going your way because it's not supposed to go your way. Right? But if you're walking with God, nothing is going your way. Not nothing. Nothing. Right? You can always rejoice. You know? That's the step that we take and we resolved. And you know, it's like, oh, you know what? Let me resolve to meet with God in the morning. Let me resolve. Oh, let me get with my growth group. Let me do this. Let me resolve. Fan that flame. The biggest struggle in the Christian life is keeping that flame alive. It's the greatest struggle. And I'm going to tell you this. It's the greatest struggle for your children. They got to see you do it. They got to see it. How do you fan your flame? You know? How do you see that? How do you take joy in caring for people? How do you, you know? That is the challenge of the new year. I'll close with what we had a couple weeks ago when we started this series on hope, sub-series. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Summarize, hope is born from a small desire to please God and follow His way of sacrificial love. This small desire is fanned into a large flame through resolve to please God with a willingness to suffer. Biblical hope is a godly character of a person, the opposite of a pessimistic person who is quick to complain and enter into despair, losing sight of the promises and the Word of God. We have hope, And in the new year, we have great hope. Hope that changes us. Hope that will not disappoint. And this is the charge for us, our family, for our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. God, how precious it is that we can meet. How precious, God, this place, your sanctuary. Thank you for everyone, God, who's tuned in, who's here. Help us, I grow, God, to live a life not out of fear, but in hope. God, hope, true hope, in Jesus' name. Amen.